This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
This morning we're going to continue on, though, in our book of John, chapter 15, second part of chapter 15. Pastor Tom preached last week. This week we're going to be talking about the idea of despite the cost. Despite the cost. That is, I'm following Jesus despite the cost. I am faithful to the Lord despite the cost. I proclaim truth despite the cost. I live as a follower of Jesus despite the cost. Despite the cost. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Let me read it for us. If the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. And I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Despite the cost. Now, this is interesting because it was written at a time in first century Israel where the Romans had conquered Israel. Now, can you imagine, just as an American, imagine we got conquered one day. Now, whatever happened with that, the battle has ceased. We lost. And now, in and among us, in Colombia, there are foreign soldiers walking around. So they've got their, you know, whatever, their M16s, AR-15s, whatever they've got on their chests, maybe even walking out of the church. There's a couple of guards standing there, and they have a foreign country's symbol. They look different than your average American, than a lot of us anyway. And they stand there, and now they have imposed their laws on us. When we pay taxes to them. They take those taxes out of our country and spend a lot of them in their country overseas. So their economy is awesome. Ours is struggling. Our pay has diminished. The opportunity for jobs has diminished to some degree. It's just a really difficult environment. And you are not free, not like the freedoms you've had previously. You are submissive to this government, and if you're not, they arrest you. And in fact, we would say that if that were to happen, arrests would be more prevalent, jail would be more prevalent. I mean, all sorts of stuff would be happening that we would be unappreciative of. Okay, that's the context of Israel at this time. And so they've got all sorts of weird things happening. Foreign domination, the religious leaders now at odds with Jesus. And then if you're a disciple, you've kind of got two enemies now. You've got the religious leaders who previously you'd been affiliated with. Now they don't want you because of your affiliation with Jesus. And then the foreign government who's kind of dominated you at all. I mean, in fact, if you're a Christian, you're really on the outs with about everybody around you. Now, when we look at this and we see this context, and then Jesus is talking to them, hey, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, you might think about that context of what's going on there, but I would say this. I believe there are all sorts of overtones to a culture such as our own. That is, that we also live among a people who, even though we're not maybe dominated by a foreign country at this point, but we do live among a people who have not all submitted themselves to the Lord. And inasmuch as they have not submitted themselves to the Lord, that does put us at odds with them. He says, if the world hates you. Now, the world. Okay, so who's the world? Is that everybody in the world? Every single person in the world? Okay, no, it's not every single person in the world. This refers to people with a particular worldview. And I would say it like this, that there's a certain way that people live all over the world where they are the center of their universe, and their personal preferences are supreme to about anything else going on, right? So in essence, the world is about them, and the only time they get frustrated or the time they're pleased is when their personal preferences are either met or obstructed, right? Now, do you think that's similar at all to the culture that you currently live in, right? Where the self is center. Now, could I even say this? I do worry from time to time that that even creeps into the church, right? It does. It does. Have you ever experienced something? Let's just say Sandhills, for those of you, just something at Sandhills that you don't like. You know, just like I don't like that song. I don't like, you know, I don't like this. I don't like the volume of the music. You know, I don't like the style of dress. You know, I don't. And you get to these things, and you realize what you're measuring that against is your personal preferences. But if we all tried to live according to our personal preferences in a community, we'd have anarchy and chaos, right? And nobody would be happy. But the good thing about God's people is that we learn a part of humility is laying yourself down and just coming in and going, you know what? It can't all be about me. That's how the world lives. That is not how I'm supposed to live. So we can't live that way. Something else I would remind you of, the world kind of rejects Jesus because he has these expectations, right? It's one thing if Jesus comes and says, I'm just going to bless your life and make it better. And you're like, oh, that's awesome. I totally want a better life, you know? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus comes in, he says, okay, listen, you're a mess, and you need me. And if you don't invite me into your life to cover your sin, when you die, you will go to hell for eternity. But I'm offering you paradise, but here's the exchange. If you come to me in humility, submit yourself to me, I'm going to make an exchange with you. I'll give you my credit that I have with God in heaven. I'll take this damage that you've got with heaven, this debt with God, and I'm going to erase that. And so we're going to make an exchange there. And that's the first part. And you say, that's great. I totally want to be forgiven for all my sin, past, present, future, stand before God, good to go, head into paradise, hand me my coconut drink, and show me the lounge chair, right? That's what I want. But Jesus says, okay, hold on, there's a caveat. You actually have to follow me. Do the things that I do. You have to study my life. You have to learn about me, the things that I've commanded, things that my Father has commanded, and you have to submit yourself to those. And then you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. So now you're saying you want to affect the way I live. I'm not sure that I really want that. So I would say it like this. God will take you as you are. God does not accept you as you are. And that's the rub with the world. The world wants a God who will accept them for who they are without any consequence, without any necessary change. Why? Because the self is the center of the universe. And so it's like this, and this is what I hear people say, I don't want a God who, and then insert whatever restriction that God would place upon them. And they're like, I would never follow a God like that. I wouldn't follow a God who rejects other people. I would not follow a God who makes me conform to the way he wants me to live. Why? Because you're the center of the universe, meaning you want to be your own God. And that only works for one lifetime, right? And then you have to step into eternity, and the one who runs that, it's his way. So God will take you as you are. He does not accept you as you are, meaning he expects you to change when you submit yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the rub with the world. And that's why the world hates Jesus, because Jesus has an expectation. And Jesus is giving us a warning. He's just saying, guys, you just need to know this. As Christians, if you're really devoted to me, if you're really following me, you're going to encounter the same stuff that I encountered. And don't think the world's going to be enamored with you just because you say you have their best interest at heart. So when we come to our family, our friends, our neighbors, and we say to them, listen, you need the Lord. You really do. You've got to submit your life to him. And they're like, well, what's it going to do for me, right? Like, no, stop. This is not about you being the center of the universe. It's about him being the center of the universe. You just haven't realized it yet, but he invites you into that. But here's the thing. All the stuff you think you want, I don't think you actually want all that. But all the stuff you really do need and later might realize you want, that's all over here with Jesus. And they're like, I don't know. I don't know if that's for me. Okay, it's totally for you. But if you don't realize that, I don't know what to do with that. So we continue to present that, but it becomes this rub. And I've always felt that Christians among all people should be some of the most valued. Think of the stuff we do. What do we do? Like really, what do Christians do? We start schools. We start hospitals. Care for the needy. Care for the homeless. Share our stuff with one another. Make sure everybody's got something to eat. Make sure people have clean water. Like we literally, as a people, will sacrifice our stuff so that we can go all around the world to help people who are in need. Okay, now that in itself is like, well, who wouldn't want that? You know, it's like you're a global Peace Corps. Okay, yeah. But there's another element, right? The other element is the message we take with us. And the message we take with us is, here, I'm giving you clean water, and I'm giving you food, and I'm giving you shelter, and all that. I'm trying to help you set that up, and I don't want to keep providing it for you. I want to set up a system so that you guys can learn to take care of yourselves and help figure out what's going on structurally in your government and stuff so that maybe we can make that work better than have corruption take from you the things that you really need to survive. But here's the rub. In the midst of this, I have to tell you, you really are desperately in need of Jesus Christ. And they're like, well, we have a religious system. Yeah, it's wrong. And the people are like, ooh, you can't say that. You're like, what if it is? What if it's actually wrong? What if, literally, all Muslims are wrong? What if, literally, all Hindus are wrong? What if all Buddhists are wrong? All Mormons are wrong? All Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong? If they're all wrong, it is our obligation, it's our duty to tell them, you've missed it. You are not worshiping the Lord as he's revealed himself. This is the only, there's only one way, and this is what Jesus said. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's no other way to heaven except through me. And that's when people look at us and go, oh, you're full of hate. Well, you know, no, it's not. It's the opposite. I'm full of love. Do you think I like saying this stuff? I don't like saying this stuff any more than I liked receiving this. Do you think I liked it when the Lord looked at me and said, Jeff, you're a wreck. You are a sin-filled rat of a man living on earth, right? And I'm just like, I know. But the Lord's like, yeah, but you know what? I have plans for you that will elevate you to the highest realm to sit beside my son on the throne. What do you think about that? You'd be like, I want that. I'm like, okay, here's the deal. You have to submit yourself to me fully. And that's when you have to weigh it out. Is eternity in paradise worth it? I don't know. You know, is that really the deal? My two options, I can go to paradise forever or I can be punished forever. I think I'll take paradise, please. You know, and it's that easy. And so then we go around to people with this message of love interpreted by many as a message of hate. Why? Because the world revolves around them. As Jesus says, listen, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you as well. You just need to accept that. D.A. Carson, who's a guy that wrote a commentary on John, said something that I love. He said, here's the issue. This is not a sociological problem, right? It is not as though we go around, we share love with people, we do good things for people, and then they look at us and go, oh, we don't value people doing good things for people. Like, it's not a sociological problem. It's not the clean water. It's not the hospitals. It's not the schools. It's not the love and the care for everybody. It's not that. It's a theological problem. Because when we do it, we bring a message with us, and the message tends to be rejected by many in this world. It was rejected by Jesus' own people. You know, that should strike you, that Jesus had trouble winning his own people as Jesus speaking to them. And then we get confused why when I share with my friends or my dad or my coworkers that they don't respond to Christ. And we're like, I know I had a great argument. I know that I was even able to overcome all their objections. You're like, yeah, Jesus had trouble with a lot of his own people as well. Like, so don't be frustrated if you couldn't do it. Just be faithful to do what you're supposed to do. Jesus fed the masses, offered free health care, resurrected the dead, totally rejected by a lot of people. How does that happen? But God has standards, and people don't want to submit themselves to those standards. And so, you know, I get this. I get this rejection. Because we're a people, as a culture, who claim to understand the necessity of standards, but we desire them so minimized that almost anyone with nearly unconscious effort can satisfy their demands. We are the participation trophy generation, right? I showed up, God, you should let me into heaven, right? I exist on this earth, you should let me into heaven. God's like, well, I don't let everybody into heaven. Oh, I don't want a God like that. You have one option. It is either that or nothing. I mean, it's either that or total rejection. It's not a sociological problem, it's a theological problem. And here's something else as a church. We take on the characteristics of those that we're around, right? My dad always hated my friends in high school. Always hated them. And I did hang around a really unsavory kind of group of friends. Anybody else hang around unsavory people in high school? Just want to confess. Those of you in high school right now, just stop. Just find new friends. I did. And my dad always used to say this phrase. Maybe your dad said something similar. You know, my dad said, you're never going to soar with eagles when you run with turkeys, right? And you know what happens with turkeys, right? This Thursday, we'll find out. So this is just, it's one of those things where my dad was always saying, you're going to be shaped and influenced by the people you hang around. And he's totally right. Well, when I got to college, I got involved with a campus ministry. And then I began to hang out with Christians. And my life radically transformed as I spent time with these people. But here's what else I noticed. The more I spent time with God's people, the more I was rejected by people who I would consider worldly, where the world was about them. And they did not accept the truths of Christ. And the truths that I would begin to share with them, they rejected almost wholeheartedly. And so you realize you're on this journey. These things that Jesus said are absolutely true. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world is going to hate you. But then he goes on with this idea in the midst of this hate for the master kind of theme. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, this is something that Jesus said to them when he was washing their feet. So Jesus, down on his knees, washing the feet of the disciples, as crazy an event as that was, and I totally love teaching that chapter. So here's Jesus washing their feet. They're blown away by this, like, whoa, what's going on here? And Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the universe, yet I am among you as a servant. You guys need to remember something. A servant is not greater than his master. If I did this stuff for you, this is the type of stuff you need to do for one another. Totally messing with their categories, right? It's just like, you know, those who are the most godly are the most servant-oriented. That's what Jesus was teaching them. I'm the Lord of the universe, yet I serve people. Don't think that you're better than other people. You get down on your knees, you wash feet. That's the kind of stuff that my people do. And now he's taking from that context in the area of service, now he's applying it to the area of persecution. Because here's what happens with this, right? If you go out and you try to do good things in the name of Christ and you're persecuted, like people say things to you, or you're trying to share somebody's need of Christ, and yet they reject you, and it's a friend or somebody close to you, and it breaks your heart. And that you begin to get this idea that, like, hey, listen, I'm doing this out of a love of God. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. You got to be very careful when you start using words like I deserve or I don't deserve, because that's around the area of entitlement, and that's a really dangerous thing. Now, it may be technically true that you don't deserve these kind of things, but didn't Jesus have the right to say that? Jesus on the way to the cross, don't you think he could have shouted out to everyone, hey, listen, I don't deserve this. Hanging on the cross for us, I don't deserve this. Well, how could he have ever put up with that? Because it was for a season. And he knew that for this time, this is the way things must be. But on the other side of this, paradise forever. So for us, when we encounter this stuff, when we encounter this rejection, we just go, listen, they rejected Jesus, they will reject me at times. And you know what? Instead of saying I don't deserve it, the next time somebody rejects me, puts me down, condemns me for my expression of faith, I just sit back and I go, you know what? I do deserve this. This is what happens when you encounter the world that is counter to you. But Jesus did say something here that I love. He goes on, he talks about, you know, hey, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. That you just got to accept that. Nobody's greater than his master. But then he says this, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now see, that's another promise. If they kept my word, they're going to keep yours. What Jesus is saying is this, hey, did people keep my word? And then you would stop and you would go, well, yeah, actually, you know, I mean, not everybody, but there was a group of people that totally submitted themselves to you and they changed the world. I mean, these people went out and they totally, you know, went out and spread this great news of Jesus. They're doing it to the ends of the earth. They're radically transforming communities and people's lives and all this kind of stuff. Like, yeah, there were actually a good group of people that listened to you. And so Jesus is saying, okay, listen, I need to remind you of this. There's going to be a good group of people out there that is going to listen to what you have to say. Hey, I don't know if you guys, have you ever shared Christ with somebody and then you've been surprised they would receive the Lord? Have you ever had that? You need to share your faith consistently, and you'll see this happen from time to time. It's just weird. So years ago, I'm talking to a guy, and he's just like, he's all over. He's sharing with me psychology and how Christianity is just kind of weird and all this kind of stuff. And he's just going all around in circles. And he's talking about, like, referencing books I would never read on my best day. You know, I wouldn't read the book if he handed it to me. So would you read this week? I'd be like, no. You know, just the stuff like that. Just crazy kind of stuff. And then in the midst of this, I realized I've got nowhere to go with this guy. I don't know what to say to this guy. I mean, I can't encounter his arguments. I don't know how he's thinking. And so I called a timeout. And because I didn't know what else to do. Can you stop for a second? I'm really confused by all the stuff you're saying. Can I just share with you what I do know? And he's like, sure, fine. And so I did something that I do with a lot of people in foundations. I just took a napkin, and I just took a pen, and I began to draw out the gospel story on a napkin. And I just was like, you know, hey, we're sinful, we need Jesus, da da, I get to the end of this. And then, again, because I just didn't know what else to do, I was like, would you like to pray and receive Jesus as your Lord? Now, you have to understand something. The context of our conversation to that point had nothing to do with any of that. Like, if you watched me do this, you would say, that's a bad gospel presentation. Like, there was no context. This guy, he didn't have a chance to understand God's plan for him, God's love of him. God, I was like, I know, I just know what to do. I panicked. I just shared, dude, you need Jesus. Do you want to ask him to save you right now? So I get to the end of this, and I share it, and there's just this pause, and he looks at me and says, yeah, I would. And I almost want to jump up from the table and go, really? Like, why? This makes no sense. You're like, you're way out there. What do you want with Jesus, you know? And so he did, and we prayed, and he was straight up praying. We got done. He had, you know, tears in his eyes. Not that that's always the sign, but he had just tears in his eyes. I was like, oh, that's awesome. Feels great to be forgiven. And I mean, I literally walked out of the restaurant going, that was weird. You know, that was really weird. But then, you know, I'm wondering, like, is it legitimate? Where's he? Dude started coming to church, joined the church, served in the church. And he's actually passed away at this point. He contracted a really weird disease and passed from us. But it was one of those things where I'm just like, wow. Like someday, and so I realized this thing that Jesus is saying is true. There are going to be people out there, you just don't expect it. You're going to share with them their need of Christ. They're going to be like, yeah, I want in. It happens. But in the context of all this, they're going to be frustrated with the master and hate him as well. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So he's saying, like, they do all this stuff because they're rejecting God. They're not just rejecting you. They're not just rejecting me. They're rejecting my Father. They don't get it, so they're rejecting. And why are they rejecting? Again, they don't want God to be the center of their universe. They want to be the center of the universe, which can last for a season. Let me keep reading for us. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Okay, now I have to admit, just as a theologian, this is a really weird section for me. Because it sounds like he just said, the world technically would have been innocent if I hadn't come down. And I'm like, well, that doesn't make any sense, because the reason you came was because the world was a wreck and already guilty of sin. And so processing this a little bit and studying some of the guys that I was reading, you know, the argument they made was this. Okay, Jesus is not saying that the world was innocent. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come. I mean, the point was he came to bring redemption to the world. What he's saying is, they have rejected me particularly, and that is a more grievous kind of sin. Like, it's one thing if from a distance you're trying to figure this out, the Jews are submitting themselves to the law to some degree, trying to walk through this a little bit, submit themselves to their leaders. But this idea that now Christ has been revealed and been rejected, it's almost like a double condemnation. And so there is this measure of guilt that is unique to that generation. Because now they've seen Jesus and rejected him. They've seen the things he did and rejected him. And Jesus is like, this is a horrible and grievous sin. These people are totally guilty. And in rejecting Christ, they've rejected God. And so Jesus is saying, everybody who's rejected me, they've missed it. They've all missed the whole point. And so this is why, as a Christian, you can be confident in your faith, and you can go out and tell people, listen, you've got to respond to Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I have the privilege to do from time to time is I get to serve in our community in various aspects. I go to meetings that are that involve other churches, or I go to community events where we meet ministers from other faiths even. And I always struggle, I got to be honest, I always struggle sitting around a table with people who represent different religions, right? And so we're at these tables trying to do these good things. But I just look at them and I just can't help but think, all I really want to do is talk to them about their need of Jesus, which I'm just not sure that's going to go over well in these meetings, right? And it's not, that's not the place for it. But I just think to myself, it breaks my heart that you've been so deceived. And you know what particularly breaks my heart? Is from time to time I have a chance to encounter rabbis in our community, you know, Jewish people who are as close as they can be to truth and yet still miss it. I mean, you do realize, right, that good Jews are still condemned to hell, right? I mean, apart from Christ. Now, you can have Jews who are completed Jews, Messianic Jews, who give their lives to Jesus. And so what really grieves me is I was sitting recently at a meeting, and I'm talking to a rabbi from downtown. He serves at a place. And I'm interacting with him, and he's praying with me. We're at this table. Like, well, let me pray for us. And we're praying at this meeting. And like, if you didn't know better, you'd listen to him. And you're like, this guy loves the Lord. He totally loves the Lord. And yet he totally misses the Lord. And at the end of time, apart from Christ, he'll be judged and condemned. And everything in us wants to say, and if you're sitting here struggling with this right now, everything in us wants to say, I just can't believe that's true. Okay, just realize what that comes from. That doesn't come from the Lord. It doesn't come from Jesus. It comes from the world, where we don't want anybody to be rejected. And we want everybody to be received. And yet Jesus doesn't even do that with you. Right? So there has to be, we know logically, there has to be a change. There has to be a transformation. Now you realize the most religious Jewish people of all time were in Jesus' generation. Did he tell them, hey, listen, you're going to get in anyway, even if you don't receive me. It's all good. No, you understand everything. You understand the scripture. You love the scripture. You love God. You're doing good things. You're trying to submit yourself. You're giving money. You're doing all this kind of, listen, I know you're not in on me, but the rest you're in on, you're going to be okay. Is that what he says? No. He stands before him and says, you're all condemned. You're condemned because you rejected me. And it means that Jesus really is the focal point of our faith. You reject him, you miss the whole thing. You miss out on Jesus, you miss the whole thing. And that's one of those things where we just got to submit ourselves to that and go, okay, I don't know that I like that, but it's actually true. Speaking of the Jewish people in particular, this is verse 25. The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. This is actually a reference to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, where you have a messianic figure presented, and he's just rejected. And he's like, why in the world would I have been rejected? Think about it. Why would they reject Jesus? Was it because of the things he did? No, he did awesome stuff. If you saw the stuff he did, you would have clapped at a lot of the stuff he did. Like, he just healed somebody. That was awesome. Like, it would have been the best magic show ever, right? Better than Chris Angel or whoever you watch. So Jesus did all this stuff for real. And yet, why is he rejected? Not because of the stuff he did. He's rejected for his message. I am central. I am it. You have to submit yourself to me. And that's just something that the world opposes. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So the world is opposed to Christ and the revelation of truth, but not all of them, because there will be some who do respond. And then Jesus says, don't worry, when I'm gone, the Spirit's still going to do the work of God. Does the Spirit still do the work of God? Absolutely. Would anybody here say this? Just think about it. You're in the history of your life for a little bit. Would you not say that there were times where you just knew God was doing something with you? You felt weirdly convicted of sin. You felt weirdly drawn to the Lord. You felt weirdly drawn to study the Scripture. You start looking at circumstances in your life, and what you thought was randomness was not random at all. You realized you were being guided down a path until you were confronted with the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ. In fact, some of you might be sitting here this morning going, dude, I'm there right now. Like, I don't even know why I'm here, right? Well, it's because that's what God does. He just shoves you down this path. That's the work of the Spirit of God bringing you to himself, right? Now, you still have to come to a point where you submit and you receive and you walk with the Lord. That's the work of the Spirit that's still going on. But Jesus says, look, not only is the work of the Spirit still going to be going on, convicting people, drawing people, he's also going to do that work through you. And so we have this testimony given to us, Acts 1:8, that many people are familiar with. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, well, stop. I like power. How do I get power? Well, you get it when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When does he come on you? Well, if you read the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it's the moment of conversion. The very moment you ask Jesus to save you, ask for forgiveness for all your sin, commit yourself to him, Jesus is like, okay, I'm in, let's do it. And he sends his Spirit to live within you and gives you his credit and his grace and all that kind of stuff. But now you actually have the person of God indwelling you. So you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and he's upon all of his people. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, like the very next thing, you get saved, you're filled with the Spirit, the next thing you're supposed to do is you are a witness. It's not like, oh man, my life is going to be great now. Now I can chill and everything's going to be good. And when I die, it's going to be good. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't send you to a beach. I'm putting you on a mission field. You're going out to the battlefield. You're going to represent me now. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's the role that we have now. So that's how we live. We go out and we share the good news of Jesus Christ because we're supposed to. We just realize all the other stuff that goes with it. The world has a system. You're not always going to fit. In fact, you might be rejected by a lot of people, but some will listen to you, and you'll totally radically change their lives. Verse 16, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. See, he's talking about the hate that's going to come for Christ's followers. He's like, okay, listen, guys, people are going to hate you. I got to give you some words here. Here's some words. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, the first thing he's trying to address is the person who goes, it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. Can you ever imagine somebody walking with Jesus and then saying after a period of time, it isn't worth it? By show of hands, does anybody know somebody that did that? Raise your hand if you know somebody that made a profession of faith and walked away and said it isn't worth it. Yeah, way too many of us, right? I saw people over the course of my life who were totally sold out for Jesus, and then suddenly they're just gone, rejected it, go on Facebook and bash Christians, and I'm like, this guy used to lead a Bible study. Like, how does that work? Jesus says, listen, when you've experienced rejection, just know that's part of the deal. I don't want you to fall away. They'll put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. Okay, that's absolutely true, because when we begin to encounter the Apostle Paul, when he first comes around on the scene, what is he doing? He's murdering Christians as a service to God, right? So these people, even John is telling us, look, they're going to think their motives are right, but they're wrong. They'll do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. You guys familiar with the Crusades, historically? The Crusades, good time in the Christian church. Okay, so, I don't know, it's around 1100 AD or so, the Crusades came about, and they lasted for a while. I think the number is like 1.5 million people lost their lives during the Crusades. We were out, I say we, and I want to put quotes around that, we were out slaughtering people for the love of Christ, right? I mean, That makes no sense whatsoever. Now, I am convinced as I look at history that many of those people were not actual Christians, even though they donned the name of Christian and went out and did horrible things. But that's another thing. But I would just say this, that that's not really what we do. As Christian people, we don't go slaughter people in the name of Jesus and show them love. When you do that, you enter into the same sin that these people entered into, doing the wrong thing, thinking you're doing the right thing as a service to God. But when you do those things, it really just shows that you don't know the Father, nor do you know Christ. And I've said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So there's a horrible cost to be paid by the early disciples. They were slaughtered, a lot of them. A lot of our early predecessors of faith were just slaughtered. You look through history, martyrs all over the place, slaughtered. You look at the world today, I mean, I might ask you today, do you pay a cost for following Jesus? Well, if you can't answer yes, then I would really wonder whether you're following Jesus, right? There's some cost that we all bear. But we're not paying the ultimate cost, that is, giving our lives. And fortunately, America, despite any frustration you may have with our country, this is still the best country in the world, right? We're still free to worship, free to gather, free to express love of Christ. We're still free, literally, to walk down the street and tell somebody they're wrong for the faith that they follow. You know, and we need to preserve that. And they need to have every right to come to us and say, well, I think you're wrong, right? And as long as we have civil dialogue back and forth, it's good. Overseas, there's a lot of places overseas. You stand up for Jesus, you forfeit your life. Do you know you can go to YouTube? I don't know if you can still do this now. You could recently, they probably removed some of this, but you can find spliced together clips of people that are being beheaded for their profession of faith in Christ. And I found one recently. Somebody sent it to me, like, hey, have you seen this link? And it's people in the Middle East who were rounded up, pastors, Christians, Christian leaders, and were beheaded. And the video showed them in the orange jumpsuits with the black hoods on their head and the guys there with the knives. And then they did a cut scene. You didn't actually see the slitting of the throats or whatever, but they showed these people. And then the next scene, they're laying down on the ground with blood everywhere, and then they show the guys standing there with the knives. And I'm like, these are my brothers and sisters who were just executed because of a profession of faith in Christ. And I'm like, that's happening today. Like, that's not even made up. So then when I begin to think, well, like, what cost do we pay? Jesus says this thing, you know, people are going to hate you because they hate me. And then I start to think, you know, do I experience hate somewhere? I mean, there's kind of a couple different ways that you can think about this. There's ways it's shown to you when you make a profession of faith. Some of you have had this, probably you posted something on Facebook. I mean, Facebook is just kind of where I get to see what people think, right? I'm not sure I always like it, but I get to see what people think. It's also why I post very little, because it's just so dangerous out there, right? It's like a minefield. But, you know, people express this love of the Lord sometimes, but scripture verses, or they may say something. It's all cool when it's a reflection of your faith. It's very different when you begin to point people out, right? And so you point out, I shouldn't even go there, but you point out like a political candidate, right? And you just go like, this is how they don't measure up to Jesus. And then you get blown up, right? By all these people like, well, who are you and what's going on here? And you're like, okay, listen, that's a part of the hate. This is the only thing I would say about the hate. When you experience hate, that's a part of walking with Jesus. It just is, right? It's the message, right? This is not a sociological problem, it's a theological problem. It's the message we bring that makes us rejected. That's one thing. But when you experience hate because you're an idiot, okay, that's on you, right? Because sometimes this is how it works. So it may be like this. You go around, you tell people, hey, listen, you love Jesus, you need Jesus, or you don't love Jesus, you need Jesus, and we're trying to express that. That's one thing. It's very cool. We're supposed to do that. Civil, encouraging, drawing people to Christ as much as possible. It's another thing when, you know, you stand somewhere with a sign, and it just says, you're all going to hell, you know? And people walk by, and maybe you just decide to share that with them. You're going to hell, right? You're going to hell. You deserve it. You're horrible. God hates you. Right? Now, I would love to say that that's a joke, but you all know that's not a joke. There are like people and churches that do that. Like, is that what Jesus did? Hey, everybody, you're all going to hell. You deserve it. Right? Okay, listen, you could say, well, he did say that sometimes. Oh, yeah. But it was always coupled with the good news, right? Not just the bad news. If all we do is proclaim the bad news, that wins us nothing. Right? See, our message is not you're going to hell. The message is Jesus Christ died for you. But if you don't receive him, you go to hell. Right? That you got to be careful how you do it. So I would just say this. There are some people that bring hate on themselves. And for those people who think that, like, look at me, I'm such a martyr. I'm like, dude, you're an idiot. That's the reason. But there are other people who are out there just proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And if you're doing that and people are just responding angrily, well, then sometimes there's just nothing you can do about that. But let us not bring the hate on ourselves. You're going to experience it anyway. You don't have to add unnecessary suffering in your life. I think that the solution here is humility. Humility. Realize this. We are not preachers from a mountain of God speaking down to the lowly and declaring to them, judgment awaits you, right? That's not who we are. We're people who are inside of a life raft, soaking wet and chilled to the bone, reaching out for people who are in a state that we were just in, begging them to come out of that to safety. That's who we are. Let me pray for us. Father, this is it's a sobering reminder that in Christ we will be hated, and yet in Christ we will be accepted. And that along this journey, you are constantly calling us back to evaluate our own selves, to understand that the world in a system where it revolves around the self is not so far from where we've both previously been and where we still occasionally visit. So may it be, Father, with grace and mercy, we extend the message of Jesus Christ to our loved ones and to our coworkers, that we would go around the world and proclaim this good news while we do good things in the name of Jesus. And yet when we experience hate, we just realize that's a part of the package. When we experience love, that's also a part of the package. But in the end, we get paradise forever with our beloved Savior. So Lord, keep us faithful to the end, we pray in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.